When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done this to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. And Moses said to the people, hold on to this verse. Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. This is the word of the Lord. You can grab a seat. But if you're familiar with the story of Israel, they were slaves in Egypt under the bondage of Pharaoh for 400 years. But God delivered them out of Egypt by a strong hand of power coming against Pharaoh with a series of plagues, devastating plagues, over and over again in the scripture. The text is very clear to say that Pharaoh's heart was hardened against Israel, against the Lord, and he refused to let them go. Yet after a final plague, a decisive plague, Pharaoh told Moses to take the people and to leave. And the Lord led them out of Egypt and into the wilderness. And he went before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night until they came to the edge of the sea. Now, in a real way, Israel was in a season of new. In a real way, they were in days and in paths and on paths that were very uncertain. And the only real clarity that they had was that they were now free and that the Lord was with them. Each day they would get up and they would look to the pillar and they would follow the pillar. Where they were going was unknown. What it would look like was mysterious. And what was ahead was scary. But what they did know was that the same God who had led them out was leading them now. And so they followed. But then it says, as they were camped by the sea, they lifted up their eyes, and behold, a legion of Egyptians were marching after them. I want you to think about this. Here they are now, camped by the edge of the sea, nowhere to go, caught between an impassable body of water and an impossible enemy charging on. Put yourself in the text for a second. Tired from this night of flight, huddled together by family, cries coming over the camp as they caught glimpses of color popping on the horizon as this army is coming to take them back into the very hell that they were a part of. The sounds of thousands of horses galloping, chariots clashing, and war music over the hill. It must have been terrifying. And so the Israelites, they begin to do a couple things. First, they cry out to each other. Where are we going to go? What are we going to do? What's our escape? And then they begin to cry out against their leader, Moses. Is this why you led us out of Egypt? Because there were no graves there? Is this what you've done? You've led us here to die. And I love what Moses tells them. Against all of their uncertainty, against all of their fear, he says, fear not. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord. What do you do when you don't know what to do? What do you do when your backs are against a wall? What do you do in seasons where our lives are in position where the future is unknown and the path ahead is often untraveled? Maybe you find yourself there today. We're not just talking congregationally, I'm talking personally. What do you do in those days? Moses tells us, stand firm. Stand firm. This summer on my sabbatical, I read about a man named Ernest Shackleton and a team of explorers who set out in 1914 to do something that had never been done before. They were going to cross Antarctica from one side to the other across the South Pole. And so they set out on a ship called the Endurance, and eventually the ship came to rest in a cap of ice. It became lodged in the ice, and the ship's hull was crushed. They had to abandon ship, onboard all of their things and their men, and they were in a very tight spot. Shackleton knew, I have to do something. But my men aren't going to last these conditions, and our resources are dwindling. And so what he did, he set out with five others on a life raft to make for help in the South Georgia island. But here's the thing. The water he had to navigate was some of the most treacherous in the world, some of the most stormy waters in the world. And so for 15 days, they battled the most massive storms with 100-foot waves, traveling 800 miles in a life raft. Until they got another ship, and they returned to save their men. Now, obviously, Shackleton was built different, right? I mean, like, but how was it that he was able to press on in these unimaginable conditions? How was it that when his back was against the wall and there was unknown seas ahead, he was able to persist and faithfully move forward? It all came down to where his focus was fixed. You see, all they had in this life raft was a compass and something called a sextant, which is a tool that today they in the Navy they still teach how to use, which is basically this little tool that the way it works is you can, as long as you have a fixed place in the sky, a star, you can measure the distance between the star and a point on the horizon. And as they calculated that, it made sense of not just where they were, but where they were going. You see, they would fix their eyes on this immovable thing, this star in the sky, and they would calculate every day the distance and where are we now and where are we going. This is the idea that Moses is communicating to the nation of Israel. The passage says that the people had lifted their eyes onto these Egyptians and off of the Lord. When it got tense, when things were difficult, when it was unknown at what to do in the days ahead, they took their eyes off of the pillar that had led them out of Egypt and they placed it on their problem. They took their eyes off of the presence of God who had walked with them and led them and onto their problem. You see, that they had been following God as he led them into the wilderness, but now the Egyptians had their focus. Now their armies had their attention. And when they took their eyes off the Lord, guess what happened? Fear set in. Can I tell you, church, every time we take our eyes off of the Lord and start placing them on our problems, not only is our faith going to be replaced with fear, but our confidence is going to be replaced with complaining. Our praise of God is going to be replaced with grumbling, turning on each other, turning on our leaders. And this wasn't just their problem. You know, this issue made its way across the Red Sea and straight into your life today. We do this all the time. When things are tough in our marriage, when finances are tight, when our health is in question, when our kids are off the rails, we are often tempted to lift our eyes off of the Lord and onto the issue in front of us. What are you focused on in those moments? In the middle of a church merger, where are we looking today? Moses knew that the people were reeling. He knew that they had good reason to be fearful. But he also knew the Lord. And so he called them to stand firm. To stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord. To flip their focus and keep their eyes on God who was about to do something amazing. You know what's interesting when you read this story? It can feel like this is just bad navigating Moses. Like, this is just an unfortunate scenario that they find themselves now at the edge of a sea and between their enemy. It can look like a wrong turn or a dead end. But you know that the Lord led them there? In fact, in the opening lines of chapter 14, let me read this to you. It says, "Tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdal and the sea, in front of Baal-Zephon. You shall encamp facing it by the sea." You see, the Lord told Moses to lead the people to the sea. And he told them then to turn around and to camp facing the direction that their enemies would come. See, it wasn't by chance that they were where they were. God put them there. And you may say, why? God's ways are always greater. God is always doing more. I say this in my church. It seems like every other sermon. But I have a whole new congregation, so we're going to use it again. Listen to me. God is always doing more. You may be aware of three things, and he's doing 1,000. God faced them towards their problem in that moment, because he was about to show them his power. He faced them towards their problem so that he could display his power, so they could see the salvation of the Lord. And Moses says, stand firm and don't miss it. Stand firm and don't miss it. Church, I want to remind you this morning that we are where we are not by chance. God has not learned anything. He has been actively working. You are where you are in your life because of the Lord. You have the job that you have because of the Lord. You have the kids that you cherish because of the Lord. The church you belong to, the community you love, is not by chance but decree. And we cannot allow what we do not know to take our focus off of Christ in these days. We have to stand firm. You see, we will never see the Lord move if we ain't keeping our eyes on it. We will never see the Lord move if we stop watching. We have an enemy this morning that would love for you to do that. An enemy who would love to pull your attention off of Christ. An enemy who would love to distract our church, who would love to divide our church, but we can't allow it. We have to stand firm. And so you say, okay, Pastor, I'll stand firm, but what does that mean? What does it mean practically to stand firm? I just stay here? No. It means you keep your eyes on Jesus. You keep trusting the Lord no matter what's in front of you. You keep showing up. I watched a service at Redemption City Church, and your interim pastor, who's done a phenomenal job, told your church, what do we do in the days ahead? You keep showing up. Incredible words. You keep showing up. You keep serving. It means you keep giving faithfully. It means you're not knocked off balance by what's in front of you because your eyes are on Christ. It means you keep encouraging each other. We keep encouraging each other to look up, to get our eyes off the problem and keep facing Jesus. It means we keep singing over each other. It means we keep showing up for each other. We keep fighting for unity. We keep believing the gospel. We keep sharing the gospel. We keep standing on the gospel. And we don't move an inch from it. That's what it means to stand firm. Church, it's not time to retreat. It's not time to run. It's not time to hide. It's not time to complain. It's time to stand firm. What do you do when you don't know what to do? You stand firm. Stand firm. Finally, I want you to see this. You go forward. You go forward. Moses told the people to stand firm. And he told them, he said, and see the salvation of the Lord that he will work for you. He says, you only need to be quiet and watch what God's about to do. He will fight for you. Kids, in your bags right now, there's a coloring sheet, and we put that verse on it because we want you to remember it. That in our lives, there's often things that are bigger than us and scary and hard. But we have to keep our eyes on the Lord and trust him that he will fight for us. Notice how God responds to Moses. When I read this passage in preparation for this week, this verse floored me. He says, the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. I remember a huge season of transition in my life when I was 18. I moved to Knoxville to the University of Tennessee. I know we lost to Georgia, but go Vols, okay? And I remember moving in to my aunt's house my freshman year. She lived in North Knoxville, and my parents, you know, the whole thing. Some of you have taken your kids to campuses. You've moved them in, and you've gotten all the books. We did the whole thing. We got the books. We went and got the pantry stocked up for first couple weeks, and Got our laundry all situated, had my desk all ready. We were completely ready. And then the time came for hugs and goodbyes, right? Like, my parents, we spent the day together. We had a good time. I milked them for one more meal. And then I distinctly remember watching them pull off. And the weight of the responsibility of that moment paralyzed me. And I remember I literally sat on my bed like frozen. And a couple hours passed, and I remember picking up the phone. I called my mom, and I said, "Mom, I'm hungry. What do I do?" And I remember my mom said this to me: "Get up and go eat." Profound. Look at me. There's times in our lives where we have to get up and go. There's times in our lives where we have to get up and go. And this is what Moses was saying to the people of Israel. This is what God, through Moses, was saying to the nation. Get up and go forward. And at first glance, it feels like a rebuke to Moses, right? It's like, tell the people of Israel, why are you crying to me? That is actually in the original language. That's in the singular. So he's talking to Moses. He says, "Moses, why are you crying to me? Go tell the people to move. Go forward." And so it feels like a rebuke, but he was the one who believed the Lord. He's the one who led him out. He was the one who told him, like, all you have to do is be silent that the Lord is going to fight for you. And so God wasn't speaking to Moses here. He was speaking to the nation through Moses. You got to remember, Moses was the mediator of the covenant between the nation of Israel and God. What that means is this: what God said to Moses was intended for the people. And listen to me, what God is intending for you to hear this morning through the word of God, holy and inspired, is to get up and go. Is to get up and go. When Charles Spurgeon preached on this verse, he said, "Far be it for me to ever say a word against the holy, happy, and heavenly exercise of prayer." But he said, "But beloved, there are times when prayer is not enough. When prayer itself is out of season. When we have prayed over a matter to a certain degree, and then it becomes sinful to tarry any longer. Our plain duty is to carry out desires into action. And having asked God's guidance, and having received divine power from on high, and having received the Spirit of God within us, to go at once to our duty without any longer delay." Let's pray. Now, is there anything left to say? Right? It was time for the people to go, but where are they going to go? They're trapped. It doesn't make sense. Nothing calculates. But don't miss this. God didn't need the nation of Israel to figure it out. All he wanted them to do was go for it. All he wanted them to do was go for it. They had cried out to the Lord, but now it was time to get up and go. And there's a lesson for us in this. We are navigating uncharted territory. We are in massive season of transition. When we are in uncertain times, we have to fix our eyes on the Lord. How are we going to do that? Through his word, through community, through prayer. But then we got to get up and go. I've heard this said before, that we have to pray like it depends on us, and we have to work like it, oh, I'm sorry, we have to pray like it depends on God, and we have to work like it depends on us. We have to pray like it depends on God, because newsflash, look at me, it does. It depends on God. There is nothing. We had a great service today. But if this church is going to be vibrant and step forward and be effective for the mission of God in our day, it's going to be because God breathes on it. It's because God animates it. Because God works through it. But then we have to work like it depends on us. We have to pray, and then we have to proceed. We may not understand all the details today, right? I don't have it all figured out. Our staff team doesn't have it all figured out. This is way bigger than any of us, and it's going to be difficult in the days ahead. But what would be very easy is to stand firm and stay put. But we can't. We have to go forward. We have to go. We have to pray, and then we have to do the next right thing. We have to ask the Lord to unify us, and then guess what? We got to start working to build unity in our church. We have to ask the Lord to use our church for the sake of the gospel, and then guess what? We got to start sharing the gospel. We start talking to people in our neighborhood. Start talking to people that we work with again. We got to start inviting students to our body. We got to start being active again. We have to go forward. We have to pray for Christ to move in our church. And then we have to put a stake in the ground and say, I'm not moving. I'm here, and I'm going to work to build it. But why do we have to go? Why do we have to go? We have to go forward. Moses said, stand firm. Fear not, stand firm. And check this out. And see the salvation of the Lord. We have to go forward so that we can see the move of God in our day. We have to go forward so that we can see God show up. Listen to me. They would have never seen a sea part if they didn't take a step towards it. They would have never seen a sea part. We would have never had an incredible story that is baked into all of our brains from all of the felt boards and VBS stuff. Right? We'd have never had this beautiful story and testimony of power if the people didn't say, hey, we're going to walk towards it. I don't know what's going to happen. But I'm going to take a step. They had to stand firm, and then they had to go forward. We have to go forward so that we can see the work of the Lord, so that we can see marriages restored, so that we can see kids come to know Christ. We got to go forward so that we can see families discipled, so that missionaries can be sent out and pastors called out. We have to go forward so that churches can be planted. We have to go forward, church. We have to go forward because Jesus has made a way for people who are far from Him to be made right with Him. We have to go forward so that sinners can be made right, rebels can be called home, and the rebels and the wayward restored. We have to go forward. Let me make sure you hear this, but we have to go forward because Christ went forward. Christ went forward. With His eyes fixed on the Father, Jesus went forward to the cross so that by faith and faith alone, not our morality, not our hard work, none of that scrubbing was going to make us fit for heaven. But Jesus, with His face fixed to the Father, went forward to the cross, laid down His life of perfection to satisfy the wrath of God that stood against sin and sinners, so that by faith and faith alone we could be made right. And that news is too good to keep to ourselves. Jesus made a way not through a sea, but through His blood. And He didn't just pray about our salvation. He worked our salvation. He worked it in full. Let me say this to you today. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, you have no relationship with Him, I want to invite you. I want to invite you to go forward this morning, to go forward in faith, to go forward clinging to the cross of Christ, to go forward pleading Jesus' blood for your right standing before Him. Not what you have worked, not what your grandmama believed, not your body of good working and morality and your tattered Bible, but Jesus, only Jesus. I want to invite you to call out to Him today. Church, we have to stand firm, and we have to go forward. Listen to me. It matters. Jesus is worth it. And the Great Commission has been guaranteed. It's been guaranteed. Jesus said, I will build my church. I will build my church. Church, let me remind you of this. This is not Matt's church. This is not a previous pastor's church. God is not surprised by any of this. You have a pastor, a great pastor. His name's Christ. This is His church, the future of His church. It's secure. Promise of Scripture is where Jesus would be lifted up. He says, I will draw all men unto myself. And so if we'll be faithful to stand firm and go forward, the Great Commission is guaranteed. We're going to see people come to know Christ. Because the gospel is the power of God for salvation for those who believe it. We're going to see marriages again redeemed. We're going to see kids raised up. We're going to see families begin to step into family worship for the first time. And dads starting to disciple their kids at home. I mean, we're going to see powerful things, but we have to go forward. I just want to ask this church, is anybody going to go forward with me? Praise God. Praise God. I want to close. The band's going to come, and I want to spend some time praying like it depends on God before we leave here working like it depends on us. You wouldn't mind what I ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes, and I just want to give you some things to pray about this morning. I want to ask you to ask God to help you stand firm, to give you a commitment you don't have, to give you a resolve you've not known, to give you a love for His Word, a burden for the lost. Ask the Lord, say, God, would you work in my family, in my life, and in this church for your glory? Then I want to ask you to ask the Lord to open up, swing open doors for the gospel before this body in the days ahead. To ready our hands to be used by God. For some people that maybe you're here and you've not been serving the church, sold out for the church, sacrificially giving to the church, that today is the day that you plant your stake in the ground and say, I'm going for it. Would we beg God together for Him to save? For Him to use us, despite us, for His glory among the nations? Would you ask God that in the days ahead when we are scared, when we're uncertain, when we are tired, that our eyes wouldn't be on all the things, but they would stay locked on Christ? And so the sea can be stormy and the ways unknown. But if Jesus is on His throne and He has our attention, then we're good. We ain't moving. Lord God, I ask that today You would be honored. God, would You move now in this church? God, these days ahead, we're excited. We're excited. We acknowledge Your sovereignty, Lord. We believe that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father today. We feel, we sense Your Spirit in this place, in the lives of Your people. But God, we've not walked this road before. So Lord, I pray that our faces be fixed on the cross of Christ, where we see firmness, strength, we see dedication. We see sacrifice. And every motivation we have to be in this for the long haul, to plant our stake and not move, to go forward in faith, is there. It's in Jesus. God, all this was for You. All this was for Your Son. God, I pray we would magnify Christ in these days and in the days ahead. Lord, I look forward to seeing unity amongst this body. I look forward to seeing new groups started, Father. I look forward to seeing kids baptized. I look forward to hearing the sounds of worship flooding the hallways of Redemption City Church. God, I look forward to seeing the students that have been equipped with the gospel being sent out on mission trips and being sent out into college campuses and workforces. I look forward to it, Lord. And so, God, we're going to pray like it depends on You. We know it does. And then, Lord, we're going to go forward with everything we have, because the gospel is worth it. Jesus is worth it. Lord, we ask, if there's anyone here who doesn't know You, that You would open their eyes to see Christ, give them the faith to receive Christ.